Thank you, Kara. I think it's great to sometimes just remember to pray for our brothers and sisters out in those different countries where it is a struggle. I think just coming to know the faith, you know, coming to know Christ as their Savior is a risk in and of itself. And I just think it's appropriate that as we end our last message on our series of risk, faith risk, that it is the day of prayer for the persecuted church. A lot of times we get really caught up in narcissistic in our prayers, right? We think about just ourselves, maybe our families and our friends, and those aren't bad things. But, you know, as Kara challenged us, can we always remember those that are struggling in countries where they fear their life to come to church? They fear for the fact that they will not only lose theirs, but maybe their families' lives. And so it is awesome to see that as we talk about risk, that there are people who are risking their lives even this morning as they come to worship God. We have it real easy here in America in the sense of our faith. We're protected by our First Amendment rights, right, to worship God. And we are protected to be able to do that. I know there's things that are happening where, you know, a lot of us may think that that protection is almost gone, if not at least being threatened. But at the end of the day, we have the ability, we have the privilege to be able to worship God and to talk about Christ to our friends and families without having to fear our lives. And I just think that we need to take advantage of that, and we need to not ever take that for granted. And so as we talk about risk, we're going to end our series today on faith risk. And it's all about risking it for a faithful God, risking it all for a faithful God. Some of you guys know may know my history as far as works. I know Pastor Dave and the people on the committee, when they interviewed me, saw my resume. One of the things that I actually did prior to coming here was I was a financial advisor for Edward Jones Investments. If you guys live in Pasadena, you probably know about the Mountain Road office for Edward Jones. I was in there for about five months, all right? So I was there, and I was right across the street from Safeway. If you haven't been to Cookies, you should go. It's actually really good. Yeah, my secretary and I, we used to do our staff meeting there. It's only us two, staff meeting. But I was Edward Jones Investments. I was an Edward Jones Investments financial advisor, and one of the things that I did for my clients was to do a risk assessment with them, all right? And so, you know, as you're talking about bonds, stocks, mutual funds, life insurance, and those things with people, and a lot of us, we have those. I had to do a risk assessment to find out what they were comfortable with risking, all right? And so as I did these, one of the things that I found out, or quickly found out, is that the older my clients were, the less risk they were willing to take, all right? The older my clients were, the less risk they were willing to take, and that is actually very smart, all right? You don't want to be putting all your money, all your nest egg, everything that you've worked hard for, and putting it on Facebook and Facebook stock, all right? You don't want to do that, all right? And so we talked about risk assessment and finding out that the older you got, the less risk you were willing to take with your money. But I would venture to say, and I'm going to flip that, I think that as we believers, people who love Christ, I think sometimes as we mature, and sometimes as we grow and continue to live our Christian life, I think that's the same thing that happens. The less risk we're willing to take for God. And that is not a good thing, all right? That is not a good thing. And so as we are going into our last sermon, we're going to be in a story that a lot of us know. All right, a lot of us have read through. We all know Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and we're going to talk about their story and what that looks like for us as we risk it for God. And I'm going to challenge everyone in here. All right, if you are in this room, God is challenging you. This is not just something that just happened that you happen to be here. I think God ordained this so that you and your faith will be challenged. All right, and this risk, and I thank Pastor Dave for bringing this up, as far as this series is considered, because we need to be reminded to take risks for God, all right? If we don't know, God risked it all for us, all right? God gave it all for us. He came down. Not only did he do it on the cross, he did it when he came down from the throne in heaven. He put on flesh to be like us, to feel the pains that we feel, to feel the emotions that we feel, all right? Even in Scripture, it says that Jesus wept. He knew what it was like to lose a friend. He knew what it was like to go through times of hardships, all right? And he risked it all for us. And we should be able to do the same thing back, all right? And so we're going to talk about risking it all for a faithful God. And so I'll just start off by reading, and we'll be in the whole chapter of Daniel chapter 3. We will be in the whole book. Not the whole book, the whole chapter. That's a lot of reading if it was the whole book. All right, so I'll go ahead and start. Chapter 3, verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors and treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors and the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before that image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Verse 4, and the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace." Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever." Yep, they sucked up to him. "All right, you, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace, and who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. For if this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning, fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression on his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound into their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to him, said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see 4 men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the 4th is like the son of the gods." Verse 26, then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire, and the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own god. Therefore, verse 29, I make a decree any people, nation, or language that speaks against, speaks anything against the king, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that there are stories and there are historical accounts, God, of things like this happening, where you show up in the lives of your people. And as we prayed already earlier, God, for our brothers and sisters in Christ who are in other countries that are dealing with maybe this type of persecution, where they are literally sacrificing their bodies for their faith, God, I pray that you continue to strengthen them, continue to help them to be able to see you in their present, in their present state, God. But for us, God, that are here, who have the freedom to be able to worship you, I pray that we are challenged by your word, God. We are challenged to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to stand up for our faith and to risk it all for you, because, God, you are the faithful God. And so help us, Lord, this morning. May your word change us. May we leave this place encouraged, but also challenged, God, to be able to live a life that is for you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so as we go into it, I know that was a lot of reading, guys, and I thank you for sitting and listening to that. But I think it's a wonderful story. I think sometimes as we grow older, again, we heard that story in Sunday school, right? We for those of us that grew up in the church, we read that story, we learned about it, and we were always amazed, like, wow, not only was the furnace, well, a furnace is fiery in and of itself, but not only was it just a furnace, it was a fiery furnace. And then beyond that, it was a burning fiery furnace. I just think it's funny that they, like, used all those adjectives to talk about a furnace. But, yeah, you guys can laugh if you wanted to. But a burning fiery furnace was what, you know, we read that and we saw that and we were like, wow. They were able to just stand up for their faith, and I want to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. For some of you guys that watch VeggieTales with your kids, it was Ranshack and Benny, I think, were their names. All right, and so, but we were able to hear that story, and I think sometimes as adults, we have to go back to those stories and those historical accounts of, you know, Daniel and the lion's den, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and David and Goliath, and look at those again and say, wow, our God is big. Our God is strong. Our God is faithful. And so as we talk about risk, Pastor Dave already shared this. When we risk it for God, it's not a risk for God. God already knows what's going to happen. God is the God that is all-powerful, all-knowing, and he's gone through it. He knows what's going to take place. And if you read the Word of God in Revelation, guess who wins? God. All right, so we even know what's going to happen later on. All right, we know the outcome of the story. We already know. It's like getting a teaser on a movie, all right? And we already have known what will take place, and we're just living through it. And so as we take a risk, guess what, guys? It's not really that big of a risk. It's not really that big of a risk. But as we talk about risking it for a faithful God, there's going to be 4 points that we're going to go through today about who God is. All right, and then the first one is that a faithful God is present in a faithless society. All right, a faithful God is present in a faithless society. Now, a lot of us, we know, you know, I'm on Facebook. I get all these feeds about, you know, everything that's taking place within our government, within our country, and we're starting to see, like, wow, we're becoming a lot more faithless than we probably should be. All right, they weren't able to take off In God We Trust yet from the money, because I don't think they could collect all the dollar bills that are out there to be able to scratch those out. But we feel like, you know, we've taken out a lot. All right, we've taken out a lot from our society. And we say, you know, our forefathers, when they built this country up, it was based on God and what he's done. And in fact, it's in our Constitution. It is in our Declaration of Independence. Those are things that are God-given to us, and the forefathers built that. But we're starting to think of our society as a faithless society, right? We're starting to think, like, people don't really love God. I was telling Pastor Dave the other day, I listened to, and this is going to put me out there, but I listen to talk radio, all right? Yes, I listen to news as I'm in the car. And all the youth, you guys can laugh at me. I've told you guys that before. But I listen to 99.1 WNEW, and they were talking about, they said something, it was Monday morning, and they were like, well, if you didn't go to church yesterday, you're like 80% of the population, they said one out of five people in America goes to church. All right, one out of five. And actually, I was taken back. I didn't believe it. I was like, what? That's it? 20%? I said, no, it can't be. But they said one out of five people go to church in America. So we're already in a minority, all right? We're already in a minority. And so we start to see that our society is faithless. Well, one of the things that we have to understand is that even in our country, even in places like Iraq, even in places like Sudan, even in places like where there's all these things taking place against Christians, Egypt, all those things, God, a faithful God, guess what, guys? Is in a faithless society. He is there. The first thing that we see is that a faithful God is present in the background of things that are happening. If we go back to Daniel chapter 2, verses 46 to 49, this is what Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar. The chapter before Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had about the big image and how it was talking about the different kingdoms that will come through Babylon, Persian, Medes, and then you have the Greeks, and then you have the Romans that will end up taking over. You guys probably remember that story in Sunday school, all right? I remember learning it by felt board by my Sunday school teacher. So, Pastor Dave, I'm sure you probably learned that, too, from Miss Mary Susan's mom. Okay. So, you know, you guys remember the felt board? Yes, it's cool. I like it, actually. Although now we have, like, iPads and stuff that the kids can touch and move around. And so Daniel chapter 2, verse 46 and 49, this is what, as Daniel is interpreting the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had to him, he says this to him. He says, then King Nebuchadnezzar, let me go back. And it says this. This is the dream. Now, verse 36, we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power and the might and the glory, and in whose hands he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them. You are the head of gold. All right. What that says to us is that God set up Nebuchadnezzar. All right, I want you guys to understand that God is present in the backgrounds of things that are happening. Daniel chapter 2 actually sets us up for Daniel chapter 3. As Daniel gave the interpretation to Nebuchadnezzar, he actually placed Daniel high up there as far as the hierarchy of the political system in Babylon. And part of that is, this is what Daniel asked Nebuchadnezzar in verse 49, Daniel made a request to the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. And so God was already setting this up. God put it together where he wanted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be in a position to be able to stand up for him. All right. And so God is always orchestrating our lives. All right. Through God's providence, Nebuchadnezzar was put into power. And we read that in 36 through 38. Over the kingdom of Babylon and was allowed by God to conquer the Jews. In fact, in 2 Kings 25, it outlines the fall of Judah to the hands of Babylon. All right, make no mistake that God is intimately and intricately involved in the facets of everyday life. He is involved in everything that is happening in your life, good and bad. He is there, all right? And so who he's placed in political power, who the boss is at your job, all right, who your new coworker will be, all right, all those things, who your teachers will be, youth, all right, all those things were orchestrated by God. In Romans chapter 13, verse 1, it says this, Romans chapter 13, verse 1, it says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. All right, God has placed those. And so as we think about our own society, our own country, guess what, guys? President Obama, he's there because God allowed him to be there. All right, he's there because God allowed. Martin O'Malley, he's there because God has allowed him to be there. All right, I know everyone can cough and all of those things, but God has allowed that to take place. And we're actually in a governor's race right now. All right, and we're, you know, it's actually election day in 2 days. All right, November 4th. I know because I'm off school. All right, and so are your children, if you didn't know. So call your babysitters now. All right, and so we have a governor's race in Maryland taking place. All right, and we have a couple options. All right, we have a couple options with either Brown or Hogan. Guess what? Whoever the governor ends up being, guess who instituted that? God. Yes, God. All right? God allowed that to happen. So make no mistakes about it, guys, that whatever is happening in our lives, whether good or bad, whether we agree with it or not, is God instituting that. God is working in that because God is a faithful God, and he is present even in a faithless society. So a faithful God is present. He's present in the background of things that are happening, all right? He is there orchestrating things, making things come to pass, all right? Also, we find that God is present in a faithless society, guess what? Through his people, all right? God is present in a faithless society because he's present through his people, all right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were placed into the position in the same way that God placed Nebuchadnezzar in the power. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were all representatives of a true God to the Babylonians. There was a reason that they were there, all right? And they were the presence of God in the Babylonian society. And they were up there, all right? Here's what I want you guys to understand. God calls you to wherever you are. Whatever position you're at, if you are working as a driver, as a teacher, as a manager at a fast food restaurant, as a nurse, at whatever it is that you're doing, as you sell insurance, Mr. Bob, you know, I sell insurance too, all right? Whatever it is, God has placed you there, and he's asking you to be his presence, all right? He's asking you to expose the people that are in your job to who God is, all right? And so a faithful God is present in a faithful society through his people, all right? And so they were actually also verbal about it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, if we read about it, they were verbal about who their God was. All right, in chapter 2, verse 28 says, "But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries," as Daniel was talking to Nebuchadnezzar, "to whom the God of the heaven," verse 37, as Daniel was talking to Nebuchadnezzar. Even Nebuchadnezzar says this in the end of chapter 2, "Truly your God is the God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery. Even godless people can get a glimpse of who God is through God's people." And then in chapter 3, verse 17, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were talking to Nebuchadnezzar and says, "Our God whom we serve." And so they weren't only just living a life for God. Guess what? They were verbal about their life for God. All right, and one of the things I challenge our youth to do is to be more verbal about what they believe in Christ. All right, with the fact that they have a relationship with Christ. All right, and so I'm going to ask you guys, are you verbal about the greatness of who God is? Are you verbal about the goodness of God in your life? Are you talking about it? As you guys sit at the water cooler and talk about the games from Sunday, all right, and we talk about how Aaron Rodgers or, you know, Joe Flacco threw another interception, or RG3 coming back to play and hurt his knee again, all right, or, you know, all those things. If we talk about those, do we start to talk about Christ as well? Do we start to talk about, hey, let me share with you guys how God has been good to me this week, all right? Do we do that? I would venture to say many of us don't. I would venture to say that many of us don't. I am subjected to that as well, all right? And so we need to be more verbal about our relationship with God, because guess what? One of the things that we always talk about in American society and our relationship with God is that it's a personal relationship, right? It's a personal relationship. My personal relationship with God. Guess what, guys? A personal relationship is not equal to a private relationship, all right? And so my relationship with my wife, that is personal. But guess what? I wear a ring. I walk my wife. I hold her hand when we're in the mall, all right? That is not a private relationship. People know that I'm married to Stephanie, all right? And because I make it private, yeah, I claimed it, all right? And so people know about my relationship with my wife. And so you guys also, your personal relationship with Christ should not be a private relationship with Christ. It is something that people should know. It's something that you should be not only living out, but it's something that you should be verbally telling other people. So our faith in Jesus was never meant to be private. We've been commissioned by God to share the good news. I told the youth this morning. Every Christian is called to share the gospel. Every Christian is called to be. This is not just a Pastor Zach thing. It's not just a Pastor Dave thing. It's not just a Kara thing. It's not just the ministry leaders. It's not just missionaries that are out in the foreign countries. Every Christian is called to share the good news of what Christ did, who he was, and how people can have eternal life through him. That is something we are all called to do. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20 is the Great Commission. We all know it. We are all called to go out and make disciples. Make disciples of Christ. And so we are all called to share the gospel. Have you ever prayed that God would change our society? Have you guys ever prayed that? Have you ever prayed that people will be drawn to him? Have you ever prayed that people will seek after him? In fact, we just prayed that earlier with some of the people in those other countries, that the people that are persecuting those Christians, that they would seek after God, that they would change, their hearts would be changed. Have you ever prayed that those who don't personally know him as their Savior, that they will come to know him? If you guys have ever prayed that, guess what? You're privileged to be a part of that equation. All right? You are privileged to actually be a part of that change happening. Don't just pray it. Be about it. All right? I had a friend growing up. One of the things he always says is, don't talk about it, be about it. Don't talk about it, be about it. Basically, we talk a good game about our Christian life. We talk about, oh, Jesus loves me, Jesus this, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And then when we get out these walls, we don't say Jesus at all to anybody else. All right? We just go into our prayer closet, all right, in our bed, in our lounging couch, whatever it may be, we read the Bible there, and we pray there, but we don't talk about Jesus at our jobs. We don't talk about Jesus to other people. Guess what? If people's lives are going to be changed, God's going to use you to be able to do that, all right? And so you should be a representation of Christ to a faithless society, all right? And so do people recognize Jesus Christ in your attitudes and actions and words when you're at work? Do they recognize that? Do they recognize Jesus and God through your attitudes, actions, and words when you're at home, when you're at school, students, when you're driving? Oh, man, that's hard. I know you said Mary Susan's dad was your driving instructor, Pastor Dave. You got to tell me how he was. I've ridden with him, all right? But I get the pulpit a little bit. All right, so while you're driving, do people see the God in you while you're driving, or are you like just cutting everybody off? All right, are you while you're getting your hair and your nails done, ladies? All right, you're getting your hair did. Do people know and see God through that? All right, while you're waiting in line at the store, oh my goodness, while you're waiting in line at the store and you're frustrated and you're rushing, then in your attitudes and in your actions, do people see God in that? Or do they see the devil, all right? And so, you know, while you're waiting for your car to get fixed, as you live your everyday life, guys, do you represent God to our society, to our what we consider now our faithless society? Because a faithful God, he's present in a faithless society through us, through his people, all right? And so we find that a faithful God is present in a faithless society. Two, we find that a faithful God, guess what? He demands unwavering faith. He demands unwavering faith. It says in verses 8 through 18, as this image was set up by Nebuchadnezzar, as this image was set up and the Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego got snitched on by some Chaldeans, all right, and they're like, ah, they caught us, all right. As they did all that, they showed unwavering faith. Verse 8, therefore at that time certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews, and they declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the music shall fall down and worship the golden image, and whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. So a faithful God demands unwavering faith. An unwavering faith, guess what that looks like, guys? One, it stands when no one else is willing to stand to. All right, it stands, an unwavering stands up for God when no one else is willing to. All right, one of the things that we see in verse, in earlier in chapter 3, it says that when people heard the music, guess what they were supposed to do? Fall down and worship. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they literally stood up for God. Literally stood up for God. All right. They didn't fall down to the golden image to worship it. All right. They literally stood up. And guess what? When they literally stood up for God, they figuratively stood up for God as well. All right. And so are you guys willing to do that? Have you stood up for God when no one else is willing to? I want you guys to know, for parents in here to have youth or children, some of the experiences that your kids go through in school, in our public school system, can be kind of scary. All right. I am not that old, and I remember being in public school, and I work technically in a public school system because I sell insurance to teachers. And some of the things that I see, some of the things that I hear just as a visitor to these schools, is kind of scary. All right. And then not only that, in some of the classrooms, there are teachers who attack God. There are teachers who attack who God is and what he has done. All right. And so I want you guys to understand that this is happening in your child's school. And so I'm asking you, have you showed your children what it's like to stand up for God? Have you shown to them what that looks like? Have you been the one that emulated to your kids what it means to stand up for God in a faithless society? All right. If we expect our kids to do that, we have to be willing to do that. All right. And so be willing to do what's right regardless of the consequences. It says that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they stood up for their faith even in the presence of punishment. They were in front of the fiery furnace when Nebuchadnezzar called them out. He said, "Is that true, guys? You see that? See that fiery furnace up there? Is that true you didn't worship? And you didn't fall down when you heard all those music? I paid for those musicians. You better get down and worship." All right? Is that true? Because you see what's up there, right? You see that fiery furnace. I'm just asking. If you guys, you know, I'll give you another chance. You can actually just worship it. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I love what they say. They answered in verse 16 to Nebuchadnezzar. They spoke to the king this way. He said, "Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. Psh, we ain't worried about you." All right? You know why they weren't worried about him? It says this: "If this be so," verse 17, "our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king." They had that much faith in their God. They had that much faith in a faithful God to be able to say, "King, you're nobody. Compared to my God, you're nobody. All right? And so I'm not going to worship that image that you set up, because I'm standing up for my God, and I only worship one God, and that's the God of the heavens, the true and living God, not some image that you set up." All right, and so they were willing to stand up for that. All right, and so two, an unwavering faith has a faithful God demands an unwavering faith, but an unwavering faith, not only does it stand when no one else is willing to, two, an unwavering faith has an eternal focus. It has an eternal focus. All right, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew of God's power to deliver them from their fiery fate. They knew that God could deliver them out of the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. That's why they were so bold. That's why they took a risk. They took a risk, you know why? Because they knew that they served a faithful God. All right, for them, it wasn't a risk. For them, they say, "You know what? Our God, he's able to do that. It's not a risk for us." All right, and so they were able to take that risk because God was faithful to them. But I love how they ended their statement to Nebuchadnezzar in verse 18. He says this. So they just told Nebuchadnezzar, "If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace," in verse 17, "and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king." Verse 18, but if not, "be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." I love that. But if not. All right, that is true unwavering faith. All right, they knew God had the power, God had the authority, God had the power to be able to get them through that. But if he chose not to, but if not, but even if he doesn't save us from your fiery furnace, guess what, Nebuchadnezzar? We're not falling down. We are not going to worship your image. All right, that is true unwavering faith. They were willing to go the distance. They were willing to go the distance. And the distance was death. The distance was a fiery death, a burning, pain-filled, anguish-filled death. They weren't just going to fall asleep in a fiery furnace. They were going to burn alive. And they were willing to go the distance for God because they knew God was faithful. Guess what, guys? Ministry, it takes risks. Ministry takes risk. Whether you do ministry here in Severna Park, whether you do ministry in Baltimore, well, we know that's a risk, all right? Whether you do ministry other places in America, whether you do ministry in Europe, whether you do ministry in Nicaragua, or even, God forbid, the Middle East, ministry takes risk. But guess what? The risk is so worth it. The risk is so worth it. To see people's lives changed, to see the power of the gospel, and to know that you've made not a temporary change, but an eternal change in people's lives. To know that people have come to know Christ, and that figuratively, I will go through the furnace, the burning fiery furnace for a time, so that I can help others not to go through a fiery furnace for eternity. All right? So you got to be willing to do that. Ministry takes risk, but it's a privilege for us as God's people to be involved in his life-changing work. It is a privilege for us to be a part of that process, to be able to see life change. There's nothing greater to me than, as a youth pastor, to see people, to see kids come to know Christ as their Savior. I've had the privilege of being able to see that here in this church. We saw it at VBS, Kathy, with some of the kids. And it's amazing. It brings me to tears sometimes to think, wow, we made a difference in their lives. Not just the fact that we fed them. Not just the fact that we had let them have fun for a day. Or we gave them a craft that they're going to throw away when they get home. I know, I'm sorry, Sandy. All right. Not just the fact that of those things, but we made an eternal impact on their life. Eternal impact on their life. All right, it wasn't just for a moment. And then guess what? Because we made an impact on their life, they're going to be able to make an impact on other people's lives. And then they're going to make an internal impact on another person's life. And then they're going to make an impact on another person's life. And then guess what? All these things are taking place because you were willing to do ministry. Because you were willing to go the distance. All right? One person can affect millions. Don't get me wrong. One person can make a difference in a million people's lives. But you got to take that step. All right? And you have to have unwavering faith to do that. Ministry can be dangerous. There's always an innate danger in serving God. There's no promise that it won't be dangerous. All right. There's a story of, you guys have probably heard it, January 1956, there were a group of missionaries who went to Ecuador to reach out to the Waldani people. All right, a couple years ago, there was a movie that came out called End of the Spear that talked about their story. We all know pretty much Jim Elliot, if you guys haven't heard him. But there was also four other guys, Roger Yoderin, Pete Fleming, Nate Saint, and Ed McCulley, who gave up their lives for their God. They went to the Waldani people knowing that these people were violent, they were vicious, and they ended up actually dying for their lives, for the sake of the gospel. And I love the quote that Jim Elliot says, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." That's how we are supposed to live our lives. That is unwavering faith, all right? And so I just think in American society, we've just really gotten used to being comfortable in our churches, all right? We ask questions like, you know, are the pastor's sermons, do they make me feel good about myself? Am I being entertained during the worship service? All right, are the songs that I like, I can clap to, maybe dance, all right? Raise my hands, all right? Are my kids having fun in children's ministry? In youth ministry, are they having fun? All right, do they come out laughing and giggling? All right, but guess what, guys? Church is more than that. It's more than just being entertained. All right, you got a TV for that. You paid over $1,000 for something to entertain you. All right, we're here to serve God. All right, we're here to serve God, and you're a part of that. All right, so it takes risk. All right, a risk for a faithful God. Three, a faithful God shows up in perfect timing. A faithful God shows up at perfect time. In verse 19, it says that when Nebuchadnezzar, he threw him in the fiery furnace. And then in verse 24, he was astonished and rose up to haste. He declared to his counselors, "Hey, didn't we cast three men bound into the fire?" They answered, "Yes, king. That is true, O king." Verse 25, he answered and said, "But I see four men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like the son of the gods." A faithful God shows up in perfect timing. God has the best timing that I know of. All right. And so a faithful God is able to do that. God is powerful to get you through those tough times. One of the things I've realized, as you serve God, hardships are going to happen. As you devote your life to God, hardships are going to take place. And guess what? It's great to know that my God, he can help me get through those tough times. And so he is powerful enough to get you through those tough times. It says that they were in a fire. It was seven times hotter than what it usually is. It was already a burning fiery furnace. Now it's a burning fiery furnace. All right? And so seven times hotter than it was. In fact, it was so hot, the people that threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they died. They got killed by the heat. But Nebuchadnezzar looks in there. He didn't just see Shadrach. He didn't just see Meshach and Abednego. He saw somebody else walking in there with them. All right? I want you guys to know that the persecuted church, those who are dying for their faith, God's with them. God is with them. God will and can deliver them from the things that they're going through. I promise you, we're concerned over them, but I bet you that those people that are going through that, they just want to serve God. They just want to serve God, even in the midst of persecution. Some of us, we don't want to serve God when we're not getting persecuted, all right? And so a faithful God will show up in perfect timing. Two, he's not only powerful enough to get you through tough times, he walks with you through the tough times. It says that there was a fourth person in the fiery furnace that walked with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're walking around in the fire. Nebuchadnezzar's like, "What? We just heated that thing to over 100, you know, turn the thermostat up on it." And yet, not only do I see the three that we threw in there, I see a fourth person. And his image, it says, Nebuchadnezzar said, is like the image of the sons of gods. All right? God walks you through your struggles and your tough times. God walks with you through the persecution. We all have seen, I worked in a Christian bookshop for a little bit as well, and we used to sell all these little trinkets. We had stuff all hanging on the walls. One of it was the footprints. You guys have heard that story, right? The footprints in the sand, all right? There were sets of footprints that this person saw, and then the times when it was hardest, there was only one set of footprints. He's like, "God, why you leave me?" God said, "No, those are the times when I carried you. Those are the times that I carried you through those hard times." God walks with you through those hardships. Lastly, to a faithful God, he shows up in perfect timing. Lastly, a faithful God deserves worldwide fame. A faithful God deserves world. This is why we take a risk, because we want to make God famous. All right, you got to make God famous in your life. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, when they stood up for their God, they made them famous. All right, and Nebuchadnezzar made two decrees. It was kind of weird. Like, in the end of chapter 2, he says, this is what Nebuchadnezzar says in verse 47, chapter 2. "The king answered and said to Daniel, 'Truly, your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery.'" So he already saw God, and yet he still thought he was God. There are going to be people like that, guys, that you're going to deal with in your ministry. All right, and that's okay, because he says it again in the end of chapter 4. He says, "Blessed be the God," in verse 28, "of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree against any people, nation, or language that speaks against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way." God demands to be made famous. All right? So make God famous in your life. Make God famous in your life. Two, God deserves the worship of the world. I said it earlier, personal faith is not equal to a private faith. All right, true faith is a public faith. Personal faith is not equal to a private faith. You got to make Jesus known to the world. Glorifying God is literally, what that means is to make him famous. And God deserves to be famous. All right, so many of us, as we close, many of us have been coasting through our lives, staying within our lane. We're staying within the boundaries of our comfort zone. We're just coasting through life. Now it's time to take a rest, guys. As we end this series, I pray and I hope that what Pastor Dave has challenged us to do, what the Word of God is challenging us to do, is to take a risk. I pray that you guys take a risk in your life. All right, as the worship team comes up and closes out, you can take this opportunity. This is an altar for you to come pray. Maybe for you, you haven't been taking a risk. Maybe for you, you haven't been taking a risk, and God is calling you to take that risk. Maybe that risk is finally making a decision to have a personal faith in Jesus Christ. Finally making, coming to an understanding that Jesus Christ paid the price for your sins, and you are now willing to take that step of faith to say, Jesus, be my Savior, so that I can continue to take faith risk and help change other people's lives as well. Maybe your risk is to build that relationship with Christ, to finally surrender and say, Jesus, you are my Savior. If that is, I welcome you to come up here. I can pray with you. Pastor Dave can pray with you. One of our deacons can pray with you, show you what that looks like, what it means to have a relationship with God. Maybe a risk for you is taking a step of faith in baptism to make your faith public. Maybe you've been so private about your relationship with God, and now it's time to make it public, all right? And to let other people know about Christ, your faith in Christ, and to take the faith risk to say, you know what, I want to serve God. I want to serve God, and I want to allow other people who are godly, who love Jesus, to hold me accountable to my spiritual walk. Maybe that's your faith risk. Lastly, maybe your faith risk is actually serving in a ministry. Maybe you've just been sitting on a pew. You kind of penciled your name in on it. And you said, you know what, now I think it's time for me to serve in ministry. Maybe you felt God calling you to a ministry, but you haven't done it because of fear of failure. Maybe you haven't done it because of fear of being inadequate. Maybe you haven't done it because you just feel uncomfortable with doing ministry. Guess what? Now your faith risk is, I want to serve in a way where I have to rely on God's power. All right, take faith risks. Take faith risks.